Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, with your fellow redeemed. It's our turn to stand. As you and I gather on this Reformation Sunday, we are celebrating this year another 500th anniversary. Not quite as big a deal as we did a number of years ago, back in 2017, when we celebrated the 500th anniversary of those 95 theses in the beginning of what we call the Reformation. But it was back in April of 1521, 500 years ago, that you had another one of these well-known events of the Reformation. Ever since the day that Martin Luther posted those 95 theses on that castle door, all he wanted to do was talk. He just wanted to have a discussion. He just wanted to have a debate. There were some things that he was concerned about the things happening in the church of his day, and he just wanted to talk about them. And any number of times there seemed to be opportunities that maybe he was going to get that debate, but it never really happened. In April of 1521, Luther was summoned to a German city called Worms. And the Diet of Worms was going to take place, and he thought, maybe now I will get that debate. As he comes into that city, he's welcomed like a celebrity. By this time, people are reading what he has to say. Crowds are swarming around him. And then he walks into that room. And we're told that he was kind of noticeably shaken. Here is this young monk from some backwoods town up in northern Germany, and he's standing in front of the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, and he sees all of the Spanish soldiers standing around them, decked out in their full regalia. Surrounding him in that gallery were many of the politically powerful of Germany at the time. He stands in the middle of that room, and there is that table filled with all the things that he had written. If there was going to be a debate, and he hopes for a debate, they were squashed with two questions. Are those your writings? And do you recant? That's not quite what Luther was expecting, and so he talks about the different kinds of writings that they are there, and so giving some sort of a blanket answer that covers all of them was something he's not really prepared to do. He asks for some time. These are the things that touch God, he says. May I have some time to think it over? Yep, one day. He comes back the next day, April 18th, 1521, and he says these rather famous words. Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures, or with open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. In the middle of that room, he stands, seemingly, alone. As he leaves this meeting and as he is leaving the city, within 7 days he was going to be declared an outlaw, which means that anybody could kill him on sight. He may have felt that he was all alone, but perhaps you remember the rest of that history. As he leaves, he is kidnapped, whisked away, kept safe. Now it's our turn to stand. Luther was not the only one who did such a thing. You and I are going to turn our attention to our first lesson from Daniel chapter 3. 2,100 years or so before Luther, three other men took a stand. And now, 500 years later, it's our turn to stand. And we don't stand alone. We don't stand alone because we stand with God. And we stand with each other. Daniel chapter 3 gives us one of probably the two most familiar stories that come out of the book of Daniel, and that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. As they stood, Luther had found himself in a situation similar to what these three had been in. They too are standing in front of the king. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in all the world at the time. Nebuchadnezzar had just set up his amazing empire, and he had all these different languages and tribes and nationalities that had been brought into Babylon. Some of them he had made into some places of authority, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He puts up that statue and gives the order. Everybody bow down and worship the statue. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't do it. And so now they find themselves standing in front of the king. They too are surrounded by the various leaders and the government officials, the powerful of the day. Many of those malicious people are pointing out, these three guys are not paying any attention to you, O king. They are refusing to listen to your orders. And they didn't get a debate either. They seem to get a second chance. They had impressed Nebuchadnezzar enough at the end of their 3 years of training that he placed them in a situation of power and prestige. But now he doesn't really give them a chance to explain themselves. He just gives them an ultimatum. If you are now ready to bow down and worship that statue, good. If not, into the fiery furnace you go. We're not told if there was any hesitation in their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, We have no need to answer you about this matter. Since our God, whom we serve, does exist, He is able to save us from the blazing, fiery furnace. So He may save us from your hand, Your Majesty. But if He does not, you should know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you set up. We don't stand alone. They didn't stand alone. They are respectful as they give their answer. You hear them refer to the king as Your Majesty any number of times. Even that opening phrase, we have no need to answer you, is also a reminder that Nebuchadnezzar should know better. They had impressed him. They had shown to him that they were faithful, that they were loyal, that they were doing what was best for the kingdom. They were carrying out their jobs. They just were not going to deny their God. They were confident. They didn't stand alone. They stood with God. Since our God does exist, unlike the statue that was set up, unlike a statue that was Nebuchadnezzar's statue, they were worshiping a God who did exist, and so they were absolutely confident in what their Lord and their God could do, and so they were faithful. Their faithfulness didn't depend on whether God was going to rescue them or not. That was God's business. He may save us. He may save us from this fiery furnace, but we do know that He is going to save us from the fires of hell. So it's God's business what He's going to do with us at this particular moment in time. Our business is to remember the first commandment. Our business is to remember that God comes first and we do not deny Him. And we simply trust that God will do what is best for us. They didn't stand alone. They stood with their God whom they knew existed. It's our turn to stand. And now here we stand. And we don't stand alone either. We stand with our God. You're familiar with those three solas, the alones of the Reformation. You see them every time you walk out of our building. We stand with God because of grace alone. That amazing grace of our Lord and our God, it is not because of who I am or what I do or what I accomplish. It is not because I am such a lovable person. It is not because I have stood stalwart in my faith and I have given God every reason to like and love me. Far from it. But in His grace, the God who is love wants to love. And so He loves. He showers that grace upon you and me and allows us to stand with Him. Because of that amazing gift of grace, you and I are now given that amazing gift of faith. Faith is more than knowledge. It's not just knowing a couple of Bible history lessons and a few Bible passages. Faith is confidence. Faith is trust. Faith is knowing what God has done and knowing that all of those things that you and I have learned were done for me and done for you. Faith grabs hold of everything Jesus did. His perfection is now yours. His death is now yours. His life is now yours. Everything that Christ accomplished for you is given to you. By faith, you and I know we are rescued, we are redeemed, we are saved. It's all done. It is said. It is finished. Heaven is our home. We don't stand alone. We stand with God. And we stand with all that He has done. You learn that in the Word. God in His grace has determined that He was going to work through means. All of that gift of grace and that gift of faith He gives to you through the Word alone, Scripture alone. As that gospel is proclaimed in the sacraments, as it's proclaimed in the Word, that's what takes our attention to our Lord and to our God and gives you and me the chance to stand now, and we don't stand alone. We stand with our God. Maybe even better, God stands with us. As Luther stood there all by himself, he was not alone. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there, they were not alone. In fact, they really weren't alone. You and I don't stand alone. Not only do we stand with God because of God and His amazing grace, but we also stand with each other. As Nebuchadnezzar looked, he saw three men. Three of them. And by now he's mad. He had given them that second chance and they just blew it. And so he is hot with anger, and so he makes his furnace hot. He turns up the heat 7 times more than it's supposed to be. He is so mad and he is so urgent that he gets some of the strongest men of his strong army and he binds these guys together and he binds them with all of their clothing still on, as much flammable material as we can find, and we are going to throw them into that fire. They are not going to stand up to me. They are not going to treat me like this. And so into the fire they go. And we're told that as those three men bound in their coats, their pants, their turbans, and their outer clothing, and they were thrown in the middle of the blazing fiery furnace, as we read about that, those men who tied them and threw them in died immediately because of the heat. But they were not alone. Those three stood together. And I have an idea that that made it a little bit easier as they bolstered each other, as they helped each other out, even as they faced whatever it was that their Lord and their God had in mind for them. Three, standing together, now in the furnace. And then there were four. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was startled and immediately stood up. He said to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three men who had been tied up into the middle of the fire?" They answered the king, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men who are untied and walking around in the middle of the fire, unharmed. What is more, the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Now they have their answer. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know what God's plan is for them. As they stood together, now God sends His angel, watches over them and protects them. The only thing that the fire seems to have destroyed was the bindings that had them bound. Now they're unharmed and walking together. And then there were three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out from the middle of the furnace. As they stand before the king once again, and you've got all the government officials who gather around them, they are absolutely amazed. These three had stood together, and any authority that that fire would have had over them had just been taken away. You would have expected, if those soldiers died immediately throwing them in, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego should have died at that same moment. Not even a hair was singed. Nothing happened to their clothing. Didn't even smell like smoke. They stood together and stood with their Lord. And even a heathen king now sings praises to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as he is absolutely amazed at what had just taken place. It's our turn to stand. And we don't stand alone. There are pressures that you and I face. By God's grace, you and I have not faced the kind of pressures that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Luther and others have faced. There are some in our world today who are facing similar pressures, even the threat of death. But even though we haven't faced that kind of pressure yet, we don't stand alone, but we do stand. There is still pressure. You and I are living at a particular time in our own society where the pressure is not so much to bow down to a statue. The pressure you and I face is that there is no God. You're the God. You decide what you want. You decide what is right. You work through and you decide what you want to be and how you want to act and how you want to live. You are not answerable to anybody. You are only answerable to yourself and to the common general consensus of the world around you. That is the only thing you need to be thinking about. That's the kind of pressure that we are facing. Throw God away. Throw the Bible aside. That's old. It's outdated. It is no longer applicable. You just do what you want to do. And we've got our own sinful nature that's right there. That is also busy putting on the pressure. I kind of like the idea that I get to decide. I kind of like the idea that if there is a God, that somehow what I do, what I say, what I think, where I go is worth something. That God is going to let me in because of who I am and what I do. That sinful pride and arrogance that loves to stand up to God and let Him know how things are going to be. And because of that sinful pride and arrogance, we then find ourselves cutting ourselves off from others. I try to stand alone. I try to stand alone because I don't want to be reminded that what I'm doing and saying and thinking is wrong. So I'm going to stop going to worship. I'm not going to listen to the Word anymore. I'm going to turn off the live stream. I don't want to be reminded of what I'm doing. As I cut myself off from that Word, I begin to think I can stand alone. And that's when we fall. We don't stand alone. We stand with God, but we also stand with each other. You and I belong to a congregation that's named after our Savior, Christ, Evangelical Lutheran Church. It is because of Him that we stand. It is because of Christ, who is our life, who is our death, who is our resurrection, who guarantees that heaven is our sure and certain and guaranteed home. As you and I deal with the pressures of this particular community and the pressures of this life, we don't stand alone. We stand with each other. We gather together, hold each other up, build each other up. Stand together on this amazing gift of God and His holy Word. And we're not the only congregation. We don't stand alone. We stand with others. Others, congregations within our area, congregations scattered around this nation, congregations scattered around this world. We stand with each other, others that we may never meet until we get to the glories of heaven. But nonetheless, we stand together. We encourage each other. We build each other. We work together. And one of the ways that you and I do that is when we come here and we lift our voices and we lift our prayers and we sit here side by side and we stand together with our God. And so it is our turn. It is our turn to stand. Until that end of time comes, the one job that is left for you and for me is to thank our Lord and our God as we live our lives wherever He has placed us and look for those chances to get that gospel out there. And so like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you and I face whatever pressures may come along, we can be respectful. We don't have to belittle or knock others down. We can be confident. We stand with God. This is His work. This is His Word. This is His grace. This is His power. We're just the mouthpieces. We can stand with our God. We can be faithful. Faithful because God is the one who's embraced us with His love and comforted us with the forgiveness of our sins. We stand with each other, together encouraging each other to put God first. And so now, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and like all of those who've come before us, so that you and I know the amazing grace of God and are able to hear the Word, now it's our turn. And we don't stand alone. So, here we stand. We can do no other. God help us. Amen.